And we're continuing this morning to work through the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. And I've taken as the heading for this series, Set Free for Life Together. But as we come to our reading this morning, which begins at the start of chapter 6, that vision of freedom and life together seems very far away. And before Margaret comes to read today's passage, just to set the scene, let me read the last two verses of Exodus chapter 5. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." The starting point is discouragement. Margaret, can you now read to us this passage spread across two chapters? Thank you.
Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as Lord Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. Let's pray once more. God, our Father, the word on the screen says, "unmoved." But we ask that that would not be true of us. As we open up the Bible, and as we hear what it has to say, that you would get under our skin, that you would shape our hearts and the things we care about, that you would shape our thinking, help us to understand, you would shape our will and our desire, that you would do all this by your grace and do it for your glory. As we pray for ourselves, we remember those who are struggling just now, unable to attend a service like this due to difficult circumstances or poor health. We ask that you would be their comfort, that they would not feel alone or forgotten. And we pray also for our children and young people meeting in their own groups, that as they enjoy their time together and the stories and the activities and the games, that they would have a living parable of the love that you have for each one of them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said at the beginning, in our small groups, we've also been looking at the book of Exodus. And when I go along, I'm in part of two small groups. When I go along to these small groups, they're full of questions. And this week, I suppose, we had the prescribed questions that were about the Bible, about Moses, about God. We also asked one another questions about our lives. There was questions about Eurovision. There was questions about holidays. But last week, in one of the small groups, someone asked a question, which I think was a good question, that we didn't answer it. It got kind of swallowed up in all the conversation back and forth. And it's quite an important question that arises from the very first verse of our reading. In fact, the first words of Exodus chapter 6, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses," and the question that was asked in our small group was, how did the Lord speak to Moses? You know, what sort of experience did he have in that moment? Was it an audible voice? Did he see anything? But of course, as we read on, we can look as closely as you like. We're not told. The text doesn't say, it leaves us guessing. Which is interesting because the first time, the previous time the Lord spoke to Moses, the whole story is told with great care back in Exodus 3. We're told exactly how the Lord spoke to Moses. We're told where he was, what he was doing, what he was thinking, what he saw, what he wondered, and what, of course, he heard as Moses there tending the sheep saw the burning bush that was not extinguished and heard the voice of the Lord calling him by name. We're given all the details, what Moses said, what he did. He covered his face. He was afraid. There was something awesome about the experience. But now as we come to these chapters, Exodus 6 and 7, there's an encounter once more between the same God and between the same hunger about Moses the man and what he was up to. It's not about the hearer's point of view, but it is purely about the words of the speaker. So we might ask how, but the point really is who and what. That's what concerns the writer of these verses. And the Bible's also clear that God speaks to us, not just to Moses, not just to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these figures that we read about in the Old Testament, but to us. And it's very clear about how God speaks to us. So let me just read this opening sentence from a book in the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, burning bushes and everything else. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus." And it's as we encounter Jesus that we find ourselves in the same position as Moses. We discover God's not merely speaking at you or near you, but to you in a way that calls for us to respond. And if that seems like a strange or difficult assertion, I ask you just to sit with it, to see how Moses responds to a God who speaks and how God copes with a person who's not all that ready to listen. So, of course, we had the first encounter between Moses and the Lord by the burning bush. And then here in Exodus 6, we have God speaking to Moses again. And in between, we have Moses' first face-to-face encounter with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. an encounter in which Pharaoh seemed completely unmoved and completely in control. It was an encounter in which Moses seemed powerless and ultimately pathetic, and a conversation with real consequences for the people he was trying to help. Their pain and suffering deepened, and Moses finds himself alone, accused, disappointed, frustrated, and pointing the finger back at God. Those words I read from the end of chapter 5. Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? You've not rescued your people at all. And so Moses' experience at that point is he's sitting there saying, well, I listened to God, or tried to, and I've been burned as a consequence, and so have the people I was trying to help. And it's in the face of those complaints that the Lord speaks to Moses once more. Then the Lord said to Moses. And as we listen to these verses, although it's in response to a complaint, you don't get the sense that the Lord is unsettled or feeling defensive. Instead, there is this patient unfolding and reminder of who the Lord is, what the Lord has promised, and how the Lord will accomplish it. And Moses has to listen to all this with his own accusations hanging in the air. You know, the words coming out of his mouth, essentially, the Lord is doing the wrong thing or doing nothing. And those accusations from his own people living rent-free in his head, you know, their experience. Life is now a living hell. Thank you very much. Cheers. Thanks for that, Moses. Leave us alone. Then the Lord said to Moses. And I'm not going to pick apart all that the Lord then says to Moses. We've heard them. But I just want to pick out four observations to get a handle on all of this. The words that Moses hears are, in a sense, self-authorizing. The Lord doesn't appeal to any authority or outside evidence. This is God being God, and only God can reveal God. God had freely revealed himself in the past, speaking to Abraham, speaking to Jacob, and God reveals himself now. And only God can prescribe what God will or won't do. You know, when God talks about his plans, he doesn't soften it. There are no weasel words. He doesn't say, you'll see what I'd like to do or what I'm trying to do. It's much more definitive than that. You will see what I will do. And God dictates the terms of the relationship. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. These words are self-authenticating, self-authorizing, and they are initiated by the Lord. That's the first thing. The second thing is, these words, if Moses is able to bring himself to hear them, are good news. It's good news for him. It's good news for his people. Now, of course, he might not be willing to believe that they're true words, but if he takes down that barrier, these are exactly the kind of words he would love to hear and know to be true. To hear that God hasn't forgotten his promises, despite what he's feeling in his guts. To know that God still is not going to overlook the suffering of his people at the very moment that suffering seems unbearable. To hear that God intends nothing less than complete freedom from that oppression in Egypt. And better than that, who promises a great future in a promised land. So God doesn't simply say, I'll do my best to give some respite here. I'm going to loosen the restrictions. What he promises is freedom, real freedom, an exodus from slavery. That's the second thing. Those words are good news. The third thing is that these words connect with the lived experience of the people, that they're realistic about the situation. You know, when someone, typically, if someone says, let's be realistic, that is what you say before you then try and lower everyone's expectations. as you remind them of the realities of the budget or the time constraint or the track record. You know, say, let's not ignore the realities of the situation. It can actually be very frustrating and disempowering if people are kind of operating on a kind of blue sky thinking dream level and refuse to be realistic. And for Moses and for the Israelites, the tyranny of Pharaoh, their experience in Egypt, that is a basic fact of life. It is an unquestioned assumption. It is proved day after day, brick after brick, quota after quota. But when the Lord speaks to Moses, he makes it clear that he is aware of all of that. He does not ignore the reality of the suffering. He's heard their groaning. He doesn't ignore the reality of how unfair it is, how unjust it is. He talks about the necessity of judgment. Nor does he ignore the reality of who Pharaoh is, that Pharaoh's heart will only harden. And yet, in taking this realistic picture of the situation, God refuses to bracket himself out of the picture. So all those things, the suffering, the oppression, the unfairness of it all, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, are part of the picture. But he says, well, this is also part of the picture, who I am and what I have promised. And so God talks about this comprehensive rescue, not some sort of opiate for the soul. God is going to transform the whole situation. God speaks of a dramatic change, a real rescue, the actual help they need. It's not empty, hollow talk. And he knows that the people want more than the promise. They want the reality of what has been promised. And so God speaks in a way that is tuned in to the reality of what lived experience is like. So that's the third thing. But the fourth thing to say about these words is that they are heard without really being listened to. God speaks, he speaks authoritatively, he's speaking of good news, he speaks in a way that connects with the rough and tumble of their experience on the ground, and yet they still can't take it in. You know, perhaps it's literally the case, not just that they don't want to, but they can't. They are so stuck in the depths where no light gets in, they are unmoved. And so in chapter 6, verse 9, we read, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their hard labor. The light is not getting in. And Moses, the messenger, is not so receptive himself. He's like a salesman who's unwilling to buy. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, let, you know, when it comes to verse 10 and 12, the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? So God has spoken. The words have been heard, and yet they've not really been accepted. They're not truly been listened to. And the first time Moses went to speak to Pharaoh, we saw this last week, in a sense his obedience was only partial. He almost did what he was asked to do. And now it seems that he almost trusts what God asks him to trust. And perhaps we sympathize with Moses. Moses here is being realistic, isn't he? Pharaoh will not see any reason to listen to Moses now, just as he didn't see any reason to listen to him before. But as we come into chapter 7, what the Lord is asking of Moses is for him to listen, to really listen, to trust and obey. He is not asking Moses to somehow deliver the results. And actually, the Lord confirms what Moses' gut instincts have already told him. He says, you're to say everything I command you. Your brother Aaron's to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Moses thinks he's not going to get a hearing. God tells him he's not going to get a hearing. And it's not merely Moses, his fragility and his worries, who's going to be ignored. Pharaoh is actually going to ignore even when the Lord acts in all his might, in all his strength. Nevertheless, what Moses hears and is challenged to listen to is this call to go and speak, and to go and speak in the knowledge that it's precisely through Pharaoh's refusal to listen that the Lord will be made known in Egypt. And in a sense, that, you know, you find the strength of something by putting it under pressure, by subjecting it to a stress test. And actually, in some ways, you know, you see it with sportsmen and athletes. In some ways, if you get to the final of Wimbledon, the best scenario is not an easy win. It is taking on whoever at that point is regarded as world number one, Novak Djokovic, and beating them in five sets, being put to the test and coming through. And the Lord is going to show who he is precisely at the moment of maximum resistance. The claims and character of the Lord will not be left floating around empty words. They will not be left unproven. The Lord will do all that's necessary, not only to keep his promise and hold to his word, but to display in a way that no one can miss who exactly he is. And we find Moses, who at every point really resists going, still listens enough to go. And he's told to expect resistance, and that's exactly what he finds. And then just looking very briefly at that strange moment of confrontation with the staffs and the snakes, where Aaron, doing as he's been told, takes his staff and he throws it down in front of Pharaoh and the officials, and it becomes a snake. And then Pharaoh, seeing this, summons his guys, his magicians, the wise men, the sorcerers, and they do exactly the same thing, the same trick, staff into a snake. But then in a little twist in the tail, Aaron's staff, Aaron's snake, swallows up all the others. So we have this kind of rally back and forth. Aaron does his thing. The Egyptians respond. Aaron's snake wins. But of course, it's not game, set, and match. Far from it. It's just this kind of opening rally. And we might say, well, what's actually been achieved here? From the perspective of the Israelites, this minor victory changes nothing. It means nothing. They are still oppressed. They are still stuck. From the perspective of Pharaoh, this minor defeat changes nothing and means nothing. He's still in no mind to listen to Moses or to God. From the perspective of the Lord, this is exactly what he said would happen. It's understood as the first, not the final move. But I do wonder if from the perspective of Moses and Aaron, this meant a little bit more. You know, from wavering on the outside, they have listened, kind of dragging their heels enough to be involved, to find their place in the struggle. The Lord had spoken, and it was hard to believe, hard to trust, hard to accept. But as they have listened and obeyed, they've now seen something. Not much, it's not got them very far, but they've seen something. They've not yet achieved the result. And yet at this point, we don't see them getting ready to retreat. And perhaps now, the task, which is just as difficult as it was before, is something that they will be more prepared to be a part of, to listen, to trust, and obey. God has spoken. Will we listen? In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Of course, true communication, it takes more than just someone speaking. There needs to be someone listening. God has spoken to us by his Son, by the Word made flesh. And yet, humanly speaking, we often find ourselves in that position where we hesitate, we waver, we question. Our own spin on Moses' questions, God not doing anything. Is anything actually achieved? Do we move the dial even just a small bit by taking God's word seriously? Will my trust in Jesus or attempt to be obedient to his call achieve anything? God has spoken to us by his Son. And that too is an authoritative word. It is good news. It connects to our lived experience. The word became flesh, engaged in the very muck and grime of what it means to be part of the human condition. And of course, there's that fourth thing, where sometimes it will not be something that we're prepared to accept. We can remain unmoved, not ready to trust, certainly not ready to obey. But the whole thing is slightly circular, because our capacity to trust and our capacity to obey will flow out of really listening to a God who speaks. And sometimes we're just caught up on our own words. God, I don't understand. And I think what God says back is, but will you listen to my words? We're starting point, well, God, you clearly don't care. But will you listen to my words? God, taking the emotion out of it, objectively, things are only getting worse. And God will say back, but will you listen to my words? And we trust that God has spoken through the Bible and spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. And for us, listening involves not just, I suppose, looking at the words on the page or sitting and listening to it read. There's got to be a point where we willingly open our hearts and our minds to what this might have to say to us. We wouldn't be the first to ignore it, but it is as we listen that we will find ourselves brought into a real picture of what God is doing through us, doing for us, to his glory. Let's pray. God, our Father, before you and in the face of your word, our starting point is often just a series of questions. And we find questions in the Bible. Your servant Habakkuk saying, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? And sometimes these questions are our questions, and they betray our fear that you are not listening, that you're removed from our experience. But we thank you for the clear revelation that we have through the gift of your Son, Jesus, that you're not removed from our experience, but have entered into it in a way that is personal, that is relational. Help us to grow into the confidence that you really do hear what we have to say when we turn to you in prayer. That you hear the prayers of those who find themselves struggling, living in oppression and injustice, denied the possibilities of work, denied freedom, denied peace, denied any sense of dignity. That as we join our prayers to theirs, you do hear. And on the other side of the conversation, we ask that you would forgive us for when we don't listen, when we assume that we've heard it all, when we choose distraction, when we just keep talking so you can never get a word in. We ask that you would help us to grow in confidence that you mean what you say, that you would stretch and increase our appetite for your words, so that we might, even if it's only in small ways at first, that we might grow in trust and obedience, that we might grow in faith and in love and in hope. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.